Today, we're going to take a look at an obscure book from the Old Testament that hardly ever finds a reference anymore today. It's the letter from Obadiah. It's the shortest of all the books in the Old Testament. And if you're trying to flip and find it in your Bible at home, it's tucked right between Amos and Jonah. Today, we're going to look at the entire book of Obadiah because the entire letter is only 21 verses long. And we're going to see how this has something to do with what we began last week in talking about exile and what it means for people to live in a time of exile. And we noted last week about the way in which exile comes as being forced or pressed to live in a place that you did not choose to be kept in for a time that you did not choose to stay there. And you can't seem to get back to where you were before. And we tried to draw some of those comparisons between how the time that we're living in now, where so many of us are staying at home and can't be going back to the things that we are used to doing, feels sort of like this time of exile. So let's see what Obadiah has to say about that. Before I read the letter of Obadiah, it might be helpful for me to give a little bit of background information so that you know what this letter is about and these words will make a little bit more sense then. Obadiah wrote his letter not to the Israelites, but to the Edomites, the people of Edom. And it was a letter that was written to them during the time when Israel was being attacked and destroyed, the city of Jerusalem, by the Babylonians. So as the Babylonian armies are coming and they are slowly destroying Jerusalem and slowly carrying away the different people they capture there into exile, this is the time when Obadiah writes that letter. Edom, then, if you need a little bit of reference, Edom on the map here is to the south and to the east of Jerusalem. It's kind of across the way from the other side of the Dead Sea. Edom, then, is the country where it's the descendants of Esau who live there. So go way back in your Israelite history. You remember the brothers, Jacob and Esau. And it was Jacob who won the birthright by cheating his brother out of it and went on to become the nation of Israel. Esau and his descendants become the people of Edom, and they live in that land that is to the south and to the east of where Israel is. It was a land that was provided by many protections of these mountain strongholds. So it had this rocky terrain with these very narrow canyons, and they would build their cities and their places to live there up in those heights, in those mountains. And they could fortify themselves there because an invading army would have to come through these narrow canyons to get there, which mean they couldn't come and attack in force. They could only come in small bands that would fit through there. And so the Edomites could defend themselves from attack very easily with only a few soldiers because you could not attack them very well in those mountain strongholds. Today it's in the country of Jordan, and it's the area of, maybe you've seen the archaeological pictures of Petra in that area. That is the country of Edom from the Bible, from the Old Testament, from this time. So it was that area of these narrow canyons and these mountain passages and these strongholds that were built right into those mountains. That's where the Edomites lived. Then, during this time in which the Babylonians were attacking and destroying Jerusalem and carrying off all of the people of Judah there, it was the Edomites who, from their strongholds in the mountains, would look down and see that and just stand aside and let it happen. And in fact, mock them, ridicule them for the way that they were being attacked by the Babylonians. And even more than that, found the opportunity, now that Jerusalem was weakened and its defenses were gone, now the Edomites could more easily come in themselves and decimate whatever happened to be left that the Babylonians did not take and did not destroy. This is the context, then, for the letter of Obadiah. This is why Obadiah is writing his letter to the Edomites who are watching all of this happen. And in fact, taking it as an opportunity to take a little something extra for themselves and feel as though They are so well protected in their own strength, in their own power, in their own might, because of the territory, the mountain strongholds where they live. So this is the letter of Obadiah. He writes this. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, and you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home in the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set traps for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess its inheritance. Jacob will be a fire, and Joseph a flame. Esau will be a stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. People from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's." So in this letter that comes to these people of Edom, this judgment against them for the way that they stood by and allowed the people of Judah and Jerusalem to be slaughtered and carried away, and even took part in some of that by finding an opportunity there. What does this mean for us today? As we see this letter that's written, that is reminding those people of Edom that as they relied on their own strength to take whatever they want, that it would come back on them. that the Lord would hold them to account for that. How do we take something out of that? You see, because even though that Obadiah wrote this as a letter to the Edomites, not the people of Israel, it maintains it's a part of Scripture. It's a part of the Bible. So there is something instructive in this as well for God's people, for those very people who were themselves being attacked and carried away and put into that place of exile. These were words for them as well. You see, I think it was a reminder for the people of Judah, the people that lived in Jerusalem, that, you know what, this message to the Edomites is a message for them too. This message that shows the Edomites the ways that they rely on their own strength and their own power and their own abundance to take whatever they want and to feel safe and secure behind their own walls for doing that. It was a reminder that Israel had committed those same things as well. That Israel itself, that God's people, received that same judgment. You see, it wasn't that far back when the nation of Israel was established that God came and made a covenant with Abraham. You go back to Genesis 12 is where you see this. Genesis 12 is the place where God comes and makes a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant that God makes with Abraham is this. God says, I will bless you and all people, all nations will be blessed through you and through your descendants. Now, we can recognize that as a way in which God is ultimately pointing forward to Jesus coming from the line of Abraham, through whom salvation for all the world would come. But it was established in this covenant promise in which God says, I'm going to bless you, my chosen people. And the blessing that I give to you is meant to be a blessing for the world, for all people. It is for the flourishing, the peace of God's world. What the Old Testament Bible talks about as shalom, peace, flourishing. Israel, somewhere along the line, had lost sight of that. Israel had lost sight of the way in which they had a covenant mandate, that their part of the covenant that came from God was to receive that blessing and that favor, that shalom from God in a way that spread, that the peace and flourishing of God, which was provided for them, would also be a peace and a flourishing from God, which is meant to overflow from them to all the other people and all the nations around them. Israel forgot that. They lost sight of it. They became rather complacent and comfortable in the abundance of the blessings that they were receiving there in the Promised Land, in Canaan, to the point where they forgot that God was the source of these blessings, that God was the one who brought them to that place and gave them those blessings, to the point where, as those blessings came to them, instead of using those blessings to bless others, they hoarded them among themselves, denying justice for those who were oppressed, cheating those who were poor so that those who had the wealth could hang on to that wealth and become even wealthier at the expense and the oppression of those from whom they were taking it. Israel had lost sight of that. And so this judgment that Obadiah writes to the people of Edom is a judgment that Israel would have to admit in their time of exile comes to them as well. That in their exile, they're reminded of the ways that they had committed those same sins. This remains as a part of our scripture today. And maybe it's a time when we have to begin asking ourselves, how have we perhaps committed those same sins? How have we been people who have taken all the blessing that God has provided for us? And instead of using that blessing as a way to share and lift others up, as a way of spreading the shalom, flourishing, the peace of God with those around us. Instead of that, we perhaps have hoarded that for ourselves. And then, like the Edomites, relied arrogantly upon our own strength, our own power, our own dominance as the thing that would keep us safe, that gave us the right to hold on to all that we have taken. Are we guilty of some of those same things too? I suppose we don't have to look around us too hard to see that, although it may be hard for us to admit that we look around and see the ways that we have relied on our own power and our own control and our own dominance to hold on to whatever it is that we feel like we are entitled to. But then we look beyond that and see, even if I haven't actively participated in that, are there places where maybe I've stood aside while others around us are being oppressed and others suffer, even though we could help, even though I could step in, even though I could provide for those who are in oppression? You see, these words of Obadiah then maybe come towards us when we read words like it says in verse 11, "On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." To stand aloof, that comes from the Hebrew word neged, which means to stand next to or to stand by. The charge here is a charge of being an accomplice to the crime, because while you watched the injustice take place, you just stood by and let it happen without stepping in. That's the charge here that's coming against the Edomites, a charge which is echoed from Israel's own memory before their time of exile, and a reminder for us today yet as well of the ways that maybe we have just stood aside and let those injustices happen because maybe they didn't affect me personally. Maybe I even benefited from some of that, but it wasn't my problem. The charge comes to us then too. A little further then in verse 14, Obadiah says this, "You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble." You see, what the charge is there is these people of Judah who were being attacked, they were coming and running to you to seek help, to seek refuge. They were refugees, foreign immigrants coming to your border, seeking shelter from the violence and the danger in their own land. And you shut your borders and turned them back, caged them up and sent them away back to the violence from which they came. You see, these are words that still apply for us today. These things still happen in our own world. In fact, they still happen in our own nation, that we are guilty of these same crimes that God brought as a charge against the Edomites and a reminder of Israel in which the ways they had in fact done the same thing. These are words that are meant to speak to all of us. Even though they are addressed just to the Edomites, they remain in Scripture as a way to remind all of us of the times and the places and the ways that we stand aside and just let injustice happen because we don't want to get involved and because perhaps we even benefit from that injustice. What do we do with that? How do we find a way out of that, a way back to what God had intended? You see, in this passage that comes to us, the Old Testament prophets speak about that with a term. They call it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, a time when God would rescue his people and bring back his justice. So Obadiah talks about that, about the day of the Lord that is coming, a day when God will restore his justice again. These were the words that those people in exile longed to hear. They longed to hear of that day of the Lord, a day when they would be restored back to their place again. And the letter of Obadiah talks about that, doesn't it? It talks about the way in which those people scattered in exile would return again to take possession of the land which God had given to them, which had been taken away. But more than that, you see, it is not just for them a return from exile to occupy their place in the world. No, this letter is a call then also to return from exile to occupy their place in the covenant. That's what Obadiah is trying to say here. That's what this day of the Lord is about. Not just coming back to the place where you were so that you could get back to the world that you had before, but it's a reminder, when you come back, don't just come back to that world of injustice and oppression. Come back to the covenant. Come back to that place which God has mandated for his blessing to be used by his people so that his world may flourish. That is the message that's coming from Obadiah. To return from exile to the place that you have in the covenant. Are we ready for that? Are we seeing that today? Are we ready as people who are stuck in exile to come out of this time in a new way? A way that for us can look forward to the ways in which we have seen all of the ways that maybe we have been those people who have stood by, that we've been the people who've just stood aside and let those injustices and those oppressions happen. But now we are called to come back. Come back then into the world in a new way. A way in which we once again reclaim our part of what Christ has given for us. Christ who has told us himself how this should take place. We read about that in the Gospels. Christ has said that to us, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So we give of the benefit that we have for others. The Apostle Paul, who has said to us that he has made himself a slave to the gospel for the sake of the Gentiles, that he serves our Lord so that others may come to that place of being able to flourish in the same abundance of God's blessing that he's given to us. You see, that covenant mandate that was given so long ago in Genesis 12 to Abraham is a covenant mandate that remains yet today. That God still uses his chosen people so that his shalom, his peace, his flourishing may flow through the people of his church for the benefit of all. That's what we are called back to. Are we ready for that? So instead of coming back to a world in which we take whatever we want because we feel we have the strength and the power and the might to do it, so we must be entitled to it. Instead of coming back to a world like that, are we ready to come back to a world in which we can pray that prayer of the Lord's Prayer? Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Instead of coming back to a world in which we look to divide, in which we build walls, in which we keep out the people that we don't want to have by us, instead of coming back to a world like that, are we ready to come back to a world in which we open our hearts to the people that God is placing in front of us, people in need who are yet beyond us, but whom we are called to serve, to lift up? Are we ready to come back to a world like that? A world in which God may flourish through us and through his people. a world in which, as Obadiah says in his words at the end of this letter, a world in which the deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Let's close this with a time of prayer today. God, we thank you for your word, even though it is a word that comes with some sharp rebuke and judgment, even though it is a word that shows us today the ways that we stand aside in our places of power and strength and comfort while so much suffering and oppression happens right around us. Lord, may this word convict us today of the ways that you have called us to return again to the covenant that you have made with your people, for the ways that you have set your church as a place to be holy, set aside for your flourishing, for your shalom, for your peace to come through us and to the world around us. Use us for that, we pray, that as we return from our places of exile, that we would not just return to the world we had before, but that we would return to a world in which we are a part of your kingdom and your rule. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.